And thank you once again for having me back. It's always a pleasure to be here with all you folk. The scripture reading for this evening will be from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And this is the word of the Lord. If you would please just pray with me one more time. Father God, Lord, I thank you for this time. Do pray your blessing on your word, that it would go forth, that it would be encouraging, edifying to your people, to build them up, glorify your Son. And I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up in the 60s, one of my childhood heroes was Roger Maris. He was an outfielder for the New York Yankees. And he was a quiet, unassuming man, but he just went about his business as a baseball player, being one of the best, or at least in my opinion, one of the best in the major leagues. And from scripture, Caleb is one of my favorite heroes. He was one who trusted in God's promises, lived his life trusting God, and he trusted that God was going to fulfill every single promise that he made to his people. And even when the whiny babies caused Israel to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years as a disciplinary measure for their lack of faith, Caleb never lost his faith or his zeal for the Lord. And I appreciate the words when he was talking to Joshua, Joshua chapter 14. He said, and now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. For war and for going out and for coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord has spoken. Now, Caleb's considered like one of the great warriors of the faith and in history because he was a great deed doer. And it didn't matter to Caleb what others thought of him. Taking the hill country that was promised to him was not a waste of time or a waste of energy. And in our passage today, we read of another great deed doer. And we know this is true because Jesus tells us so in the text. Now, when we look at this text, we have what's called a chiasm or a literary sandwich. It starts out with talking about the chief priests and the scribes wanting to kill Jesus, having him executed. finding an excuse for doing that, but they were afraid to, because if they did that during the Passover, there'd be an uproar. Thousands upon thousands were coming into Jerusalem for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and doing anything to Jesus, who was very popular at the time, would have just created a riot. And then at the end of the passage, we read where Judas comes to the chief priests and gives them the opportunity that they were looking for, where he would betray him. And then in the middle of this passage is Mary. And we see a contrast here in this passage of those who were willing to serve Satan and those who lovingly and with adoration serve Christ Jesus. Now, between verses 2 and 3, if this were a television movie or a TV show, there would be a little visual clue or a subtitle coming in saying 4 days earlier. Because we learn from John chapter 12 that the events in this passage actually occur 6 days before the Passover. And we also learn from John 12 that the woman who brings the alabaster jar is Mary, sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus, who had just recently been resurrected. And we're also told that Jesus is at a formal dinner, reclining at table in the house of Simon the leper. Now, obviously, Simon was not leprous at this time, but apparently he was at some point in the recent past, and it's assumed that he was healed by Jesus. And so they're sitting at table, or they're reclining at table, and something I'd like to point out too is Jesus' demeanor at the table. Now, in several days, Jesus is looking forward to his death. He knows he's going to be executed. This is what he came for. And yet, here we see Jesus, friendly, protective of Mary, reclining with friends and acquaintances at this dinner. He's not reclusive, not morbid, and he's living this day in service to his Father, knowing that death was imminent, but each day that he lived was in service to the Father. And I think there's something there that we can meditate on sometime later, especially those of us that have fewer years ahead than we have behind. So at this time, we see Mary breaks open the flask and pours this perfume on Jesus. And we're told it's nard perfume, and that's very costly, worth at least 300 denarii, a year's worth of earnings at this time. And this perfume is said to be made from the root of a plant that grew in the Himalayas. And we're also told that it's a pure nard, so that gives us the information that this is a very precious commodity. And over the years, I have heard different pastors, preachers, false prophets use scriptures like this where they want to say, look, see what Mary did? We should emulate this. We should do these things just like Mary to show our devotion for the Lord. And that's really especially true if that special devotion shows up in that preacher's driveway or maybe in his bank account. And you know, as you know, those things are just, they're just so wrong on so many levels. Don't get me going. But we read further on that these self-righteous hyenas, they chide Mary and scorn her for this act of devotion. And their concern is not for the poor. They're concerned more for their piety and their self-righteousness, and that people think that they're great and wonderful people. But Jesus tells them, he tells them to back off. What Mary's done is a good thing. In fact, I think what Mary does is unique. It's a one-time event, like being baptized, being born. Because what Mary's doing is in preparation for his burial. And in a commentary, last name of Jeremias, makes the comment that We don't need to assume that Mary is consciously intending that this was the funeral symbolism. Because if you think about this, Jesus was going to die, and he was going to be buried. His body was not going to undergo corruption. 3 days, it was coming back out of the tomb in glorified form, or coming out in glorified form eventually in heaven. And so, to anticipate this and realize it was an unnecessary procedure that needed to be performed. And rather, this is Jesus' special knowledge of what is now about to happen to him, which focused him on the prospect of death and burial, and so leads Jesus to find this added meaning to her act of devotion. And another aspect of this, too, is that Jesus was going to be convicted as a criminal. And upon their deaths, they were not given the anointing, the ceremonial anointing that's given to the other people, or what we call the proper burial. And so we read that Mary breaks open the vial and she pours the oil on Jesus' head. We also read in John's gospel that she takes the vial and pours it on his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And we see here this sacrificial, humble, servant heart. And just as an aside, you young men that are in the room here, I encourage you to take note of this character, or these character traits of Mary. These are character traits you need to have in your heart, and especially in the heart of any woman whose heart you wish to win. Now, in the Lord of the Rings, in Return of the King, Frodo is nearing the end of his quest to destroy the ring. His strength and resolve is just about spent. He's trying to get up that last bit of ascent into the Mountain of Doom to destroy the ring. And Galadriel appears to him in a vision. And she gives Frodo that needed encouragement to help him finish his mission. And Galadriel tells Frodo, even the smallest person can change the course of the future. And this act that Mary does may seem insignificant to many. Most people may just read right over this in this passage. Others we read in the passage were indignant over her action. But what does Jesus say? He tells them, Mary has done a good deed for Jesus. And consider this for a moment. This act of devotion, this nard, the perfume that she used, was worth a year's salary. Okay? Now, I don't know about any of you, but I have not come to the place in my spiritual life where I'm going to give a year's worth of a salary gift in the Lord's service. Not sure when I'll get there. I'm not sure if I'll do that on this side of heaven. But the point really is not the amount that's given. It's the heart. Why did Mary do this? This contribution which she makes, she was in a unique position to do this. God in his providence prepared Mary for this situation. He provided Mary with the resources and the heart to do this thing for Christ. What was done in the manner of the gift is unique and special to Mary. In verse 8, Jesus clearly states what Mary has done. She has done what she could. That's the real point, or the example of Mary's gift. You and I have our own situations. We have a certain amount of resources at hand. We have a certain amount of blessings that we have been given from the Lord. And they've been given to us as he has seen fit to distribute. And therefore, it's up to each one of us, whether we're single or married, rich or poor, and that's the world, that's the Lord's view of what is poor and what is not. not the world's estimation. Young or old, male or female, do what we can as the Holy Spirit leads in service to the Lord. And this is what Mary did. She did what she could. And this is that contrast we see here between Mary and her heart and those who were there that scorned her. Their concern for the routine responsibility of providing for the poor, worthy as it is, betrays the lack of an appropriate sense of occasion. And this is from a commentary on the Gospel of Mark by France. It says, "This is Jesus' hour, the time when his predictions about his own destiny are coming to fulfillment, and his ministry is reaching the tragic yet essential climax. The poor can wait. Something more vital is taking place, and Mary has proved more sensitive to it than even Jesus' closest companions. And that is why, when the story of these pivotal days comes to be told, she will have an honored place in it. Anonymous as she is, she will be part of the good news which will be spread around the world." And as I said, this is a special honor that's for Mary. And it's not something that you and I need to try and copy or emulate. It's her gift, hers alone. It's the heart that we need to seek. Mary gave what she could because of the love she had for the Lord. And Paul teaches us the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Our giving comes from the heart, from what we have, not from what we do not have. And then as we proceed through this passage, we read that Judas goes to the chief priest to betray Jesus. The response of the indignant, self-absorbed dinner guests, Jesus tells them, "The poor you'll always have with you. Whatever you wish, you can do good to them." And it seems that at this point, Judas began to realize what he was hoping for was Jesus was going to create this new kingdom on earth, drive out the Romans, establish Israel as this national kingdom, and have the golden days like it was when David and Solomon were king. But when Jesus praised Mary for pouring out the perfume, Judas realized that probably was not going to happen. His delusion of grandeur of taking some great position in Jesus' earthly kingdom was not going to happen. And so he betrays Jesus in exchange for money and favor from the religious leaders. So I began this morning comparing Caleb and Mary. Each in their own way was means of holding power in check. One by strength and sword, the deeds of Caleb, taking the promised land. And they appeal greatly to us because they appeal to us because they're about strength, the leadership, serving a greater cause than oneself, values that characterize noble deeds, the quests of the knights of the old code. And the other was a simple act of kindness, adoration, and worship. No less a noble deed than what Caleb had done. No less a sacrifice according to the old code. Both of their deeds were done in service to their king. And remember what Jesus told us about any deeds done in his name. Whoever in the name of the disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly, I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, Christ Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice in his life and his death, shedding of his blood and his broken body, so that any who trust in him can have forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God, and the hope of eternal life after death. You and I are not going to outdo Jesus' sacrifice, and we don't need to try and outdo Mary's gift to Jesus. And in the movie The Hobbit, An Unexpected Journey, Gandalf tells Bilbo, "Some believe it's only great power that can hold evil in check. But that is not what I have found. I have found that it is the small, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay. Small acts of kindness and love." So in the days to come, let's, you and I, hold evil in check by doing everyday deeds of kindness and love. Mary did what she could. Let us do what we can, where we live, with the everyday resources God has given each of us. Not with the wrong intent, but rather for our King, to show our love and adoration. And then let the chips fall where they may. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for what your Son has done for us through his life and his death on the cross. We thank you for your word that we can read of the heroes of the faith and receive inspiration from them, knowing that even in times of darkness, times of trouble, you are faithful. You will always keep your promises. And we pray you would help us to hold on to you, to hold on tight, and keep focusing on you until you call us home. And we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Bill, very much. Indeed, Mary has done what she could, and she gave her costliest treasure because she knew that Christ Jesus was indeed the costliest of all treasures. And our closing hymn this evening encapsulates that truth very well. So let's sing about that in response to our study of God's word tonight. Please turn with me to hymn number 170, and let's stand together as we sing, "Fairest Lord Jesus."